If you decided to listen to this week's message of Doxodeo Figuard Park, we know that Jesus has placed something on your heart. So let's dive in.
It is week one of Pick Up and Preach. So every now and then, in this church, we kind of let go of what we thought we would be preaching about maybe. And then we ask the congregation, we ask you guys, listen, what do we need to preach about? Because you have questions, things that you're wondering about, and we would love to sometimes get to kind of dive a little bit deeper into some of that. So we're doing like a quick two-week pick up and preach, which is going to be very exciting. Tonight, I have the privilege, and I can't wait, and I'm so excited because tonight we're actually going to be preaching on demons, spiritual attack, demonic influence. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, finally, I've been carrying around my holy water for months, and finally, I'm going to have the opportunity to use it. Some of you are thinking, I should have stayed in bed. Like, Aiden, I don't want to know about these things. I'm uncomfortable, or I'm scared, or I'm just unsure. And I bet some of you are thinking, great, the one time I invite someone to church and the one time they say yes. And now is the time that you want to preach about Satan. Aiden, come on. Like, so if you're new, if you're visiting, I want to say, please relax. Like, you don't have to worry. Tonight's not going to be weird. It's not going to be strange. We're going to be preaching with the lights on, okay? We're not going to make it strange. But tonight, we are going to look at a Christ-centered demonology. And I want to make it very clear from the start. Tonight, I'm treating it as any other Sunday. I'm going to be preaching about Jesus, okay? I'm going to be preaching about what Jesus had to say and about how Jesus approached things like this, not some YouTuber, all right? So if that is where you get your information about things like this, unsubscribe, all right? Because I want to look at what the Bible teaches us. And like I mentioned, I think there are certain camps here tonight. Maybe you have a lot of information. Maybe you've been kind of, you know, waiting for the church, you know, to finally preach, you know, on things like this. Maybe you, like me, grew up in a pretty conservative, like, place. You know, the mention of demons or spiritual attack or even the mention of Satan or the devil feels quite strange to you. And tonight, I wanna look at what Jesus says on things like this. So even if you are in one of those two camps, you can relax for the evening. But the reason why I think it is so important for you and me to have a Christ-centered approach when it comes to something like this is actually very simple. So I want to tell you about a man called C.S. Lewis, great, fantastic Christian author. And he actually wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Anyone ever heard of The Screwtape Letters? It's a weird read, but it's pretty fascinating. He writes a whole book about these two kind of main demons and how they interact with each other and how they interact with society and humanity. And when it comes to the topic of evil or, you know, evil influence, he writes this in his book and he says, there are two equal and opposite errors in which the race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, get this, are equally pleased by both errors, and they will hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. The devil rejoices if you deny him or if you are excessively interested in him. Why? Because both approaches at the end of the day make much of him and little of Jesus. Overestimating or even underestimating is hailed with equal delight when it comes to Satan or his demons. Why? Because your focus is still not on Jesus. And I think two camps of people tonight, probably. In a setting like this, in Bloom, I am anticipating that probably you are overestimating Satan and his work and his schemes, or you're underestimating him and his work and his schemes. What does it look like when I overestimate it? It's when everything is Satan. So caffeine is Satan. AI is Satan. Barack Obama is Satan. Lego is Satan. My garden gnomes are Satan. Okay, drinking Monster Energy is Satan. Okay, it's when the devil is behind every single rock, overestimating him. And when I underestimate him, it's when I'm naive, right? I choose to kind of look at the world, and when I see something really freaky, I'm on the lines of maybe he just has like severe mental issues, you know, or that family comes from poverty. That's why things like that happen. You overestimate or you underestimate. And what I want to do tonight is I want to look at two instances in the Bible where we see something clearly at work that is not normal and that is not God honoring in a sense. So with that said, let's jump in. Please open up your Bible. Mark chapter 5. It'll be on the screen for you as well. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 13. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Just make a little note there. Can you already see he recognizes who Jesus is? There's no question whatsoever. And it's oddly enough, the demon who reacts first, just upon seeing Jesus from afar, he already assumes a position of weakness, asking, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Just make a little note of that. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me," for he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him not to send them out of the country. A great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." He gives them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and this is where I'm sad because I like animals and I don't want them to die. But then it says, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned. Welcome to Doxadeo's evening service. Tonight we'll be preaching about this. So this is one of those passages in scripture where you read it and for a second you go, "Wait, what? What just happened?" Because we can't look at this and deny clearly what is written. Number one, the man is clearly troubled. He's overcome by evil. He appears to display supernatural strength. If they write that they couldn't bind him by chains, I assume that what they mean is they couldn't bind him with chains. So he was displaying supernatural strength. He tortures himself, cuts himself, abuses his own body. The demons called Legion, they meet Jesus, they beg for mercy. He casts them out into a herd of pigs, and the pigs commit suicide. Now, if you underestimate this, if you underestimate, if you're in that camp tonight where everything has a rational explanation, you might look at this and go, "Well, clearly the man had severe psychiatric problems. This is textbook case for someone who's schizophrenic or has multiple personalities. He's not in control anymore." Most probably, they didn't have the language or modern medicine to diagnose him. So if you underestimate, you might look at this and go, He was just sick. People that have illnesses that aren't treated medically, they might end up displaying symptoms like this. Here's the problem that I have with that interpretation. Because if you spend time in the New Testament, you will see very clear distinctions. Sometimes Jesus approached someone and he cast out an evil spirit. Other times he approached someone and he told them, your sickness is healed. Let me give you two examples. Luke 13 verse 12 mentions a woman, and the literal heading says she had a spirit of infirmity that caused her to live over like bent, like this. She couldn't get up straight. Now, if you rationalize it, you might go, maybe she had some scoliosis or some medical illness that prevented her from having the correct posture she needed. Jesus approaches her in Luke 13, and he says to the evil spirit, be gone. He casts out the spirit of infirmity. He doesn't tell her, let me heal you of your sickness. But then, for example, in John chapter 9, we read about a blind man, and the disciples come and ask Jesus, what evil befell this man in terms of sin, either from him directly or his family, that brought about his blindness? And Jesus said nothing. He said, this man was born blind so that I could heal him today, so that you can glorify God in heaven. So that's why it won't always work if you try and rationalize it or underestimate the fact that there might be evil powers at work. So if we read in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus drove out demons from this man, I think we need to take it at face value and recognize that something evil was at work within this man, and Jesus in a moment displays authority and chases away the evil influence. This is also why I believe if you read through the New Testament and you see instances like this where sometimes Jesus cast out a demon, and other times Jesus spoke a word of healing in terms of fever or sickness or illness or whatever the case may be, I think we can conclude, get this, that not all evil is demonic. Let me explain what I mean by that. Obviously, ultimately we know that everything evil comes from Satan. He's the author of evil. Ultimately, we know that he is in the background writing the whole story of evil. But I think sometimes we love blame shifting to the devil. So instead of taking responsibility for my own dreadful decisions and my own free will that my father has given me, I blame the devil. Let me tell you tonight, you do not have to be delivered from the Zaza demon. You just need to stop smoking weed because it's killing your brain and your relationship with God. Young man, the devil did not unzip your pants for you. Okay? But, okay, well, if you want to applaud that. Ladies, I'm going to get to you in a second. Don't worry. But young man, if you buy into the lie that pornography will satisfy you, you do not need to be delivered from the demon of pornography. You need to start taking responsibility over your own actions, repent, and look to Jesus. Okay, that's a weird thing to amen, but okay. Ladies, can I suggest that not all men that objectify you have the demon of lust? Maybe you are inviting them because of your promiscuity, all right? Sometimes it's not a demon. Sometimes it is you deciding to sin and buy into the lie. And instead of just blaming the devil, saying, Pastor, I need to be delivered of the demon of lust, I will pray for you. But if you don't stop watching and get accountability around you, I can't be of much help to you. If you are sleeping 2 hours a night and you are wasting your life with binge watching series and movies, and you are spending and wasting your time on online gaming, obviously you will start to see things. It is most probably not a demon. It is your brain that is exhausted and you need to sleep. Don't blame the devil for every single thing. Go sleep. Remember, 1 Corinthians 6, remember this, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 teaches us that if I know Jesus, if I've surrendered my life to him, he makes his home inside of me. That means I become the temple. But here's the thing, if you start filling the temple with garbage, don't be surprised if you find garbage in the temple. The demon did not put it there. You did. Don't overestimate, but don't underestimate. Because we have instances where we can see there's clearly a difference. There are moments where Jesus looks at someone and he recognizes that this child of his is under the authority of someone else, and he chases that influence away. But then there are other moments where he looks at one of his children and he sees, because of sin and brokenness, you have an illness, a disease, and I have authority over that as well. I'm going to get back to the verse in Mark again, but let's quickly jump to Matthew chapter 16. A second instance where we see something at work. Matthew 16 from verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. I love this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." So Jesus announces his plan to die and be raised to life to his disciples. Peter takes offense at that. He takes Jesus aside and he says, "No, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now we need to ask that very uncomfortable question. Was Peter demon-possessed in this moment? Like, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Is there something evil at work in this moment? And for us to answer that question, free little linguistic lesson just for 2 minutes. Did you know that the Bible was not written in English? Sorry if that's a shock to you. The Bible was originally written in Greek. It was later on translated to the English language that you and I can read and understand. And that's a massive blessing to you and me, because if people did not translate the Bible into English, for a whole bunch of us, we would never have had access to the Word of God. So that's a good thing that the Bible was translated. But when it comes to the process of translation, because it happens over hundreds and thousands of years, some of the terms that the Greek language originally used in a passage, especially Mark chapter 5, I'm going to get to that in a second, gets misappropriated. It kind of gets lost in translation. And because English scribes, you know, they have to find a word that most kind of closely resonates with what the Greek was trying to explain in that moment. They put a word in there and we end up reading that word in our English Bibles today. Now, the Greek word for this question of possession, or if you have a King James Bible tonight, you would read that in Mark chapter 5, it is written that that man was demon possessed. Now, the original Greek language that the Bible was written in does not use the word that you and I understand as possession. It uses a word by the name of demoniza in the Greek. Demoniza is a noun, and it directly translates not to possession, but to demonized. And demonized or demoniza literally means to exert a level of influence. Can you see how that changes it a little? Because what happens when you and I read in our English Bibles that someone was possessed? We immediately jump to the exorcist, right? You immediately jump to Hollywood. And I want to say it with a lot of grace tonight. But if your theology surrounding demons and deliverance comes from Hollywood and The Exorcist and The Nun and The Conjuring, you need to close that tab and unsubscribe and open up your actual Bible and read it. Because if we take it at face value, demoniza, which means to exert a level of influence, that means that anyone can be influenced, saved or unsaved. Possession, the word possession in your English Bible is unfortunately a little bit of a clumsy translation. Because in the context of our modern English brains and the way we read and interpret, if I read the word possession, I immediately jump to this idea of someone whose entire body is overcome, right? They have no control whatsoever. Their head does a 360. They projectile vomit unto the priest, you know, and it's like holy water and relics everywhere being thrown around. And we imagine someone crawling up the wall and speaking in like a really disturbing, you know, dark voice. That is a very unfortunate translation. Because the original Greek speaks about influence. And that makes a lot more sense if you start thinking anyone can be influenced. So if we look at these two passages, Mark chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 16, it is very clear that both individuals, the man in the tombs, and yes, even Peter in this moment, was definitely influenced by the devil, influenced by some demonic force. Mark chapter 5, the man obviously heavily influenced, right? He has been sucked in so deep that he needs Jesus to cast him out. Whereas Peter, he says, your mind is not on the things of God. Let me just help you here for a second and speak to the one who's influencing you in this moment. That is not me. So how does the devil influence us then, right? How does he attack? What does he do or say that opens a door that starts trickling in a little bit of influence? Because you see, no one falls into a Mark chapter 5 situation by accident. Because that's, I think, a lot of times what Christians are so fearful of, right? So does it mean that if I have a garden gnome, you know, and he has a green pointy hat, that suddenly I will be completely out of control because Satan is now in me? No. Does it mean that if I drink Monster Energy and I tip the can and it's upside down and it somehow symbolizes 666 or whatever, does that mean that I am now demon possessed? No. But how does he influence us then? Because it's clear that there's influence. You cannot read the New Testament and see Jesus casting out spirits and healing people and deny that there's an influence at work that is not from God. But how does he influence? Let's read together Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Paul writing, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I want to pause there just for a second. That word schemes that you read there in your Bible, that's the Greek word methodia. That's where we get the word method from. So he's saying by putting on the armor of God, you will be able to stand against the different methods that the devil will use to try and influence you, to attack you. Two main ways I think the devil uses methods to attack you in a spiritual sense. I think it's in his name. Devil comes from diabolos, which means liar, deceiver, slanderer. It's right there in his name. He will use lies to manipulate you, to influence you. And I think the two main ways he does that, number one, temptation. Number two, accusation. Number one, temptation. This is when you start believing and thinking a little bit too much of yourself. I deserve this. I know God's word says that I ought to be keeping myself sexually pure, but you know who deserves this? I do. You start viewing yourself just a little bit too highly than what you ought. Temptation, you fall into the trap of pride, versus accusation, you start believing lies that make you think too little of yourself. He starts accusing you, you're worthless, you're no one, your life will never mean anything, and you start to think too little of yourself, and as well, you fall into the same sin, which is pride, and both open up a door. Temptation and accusation. Both lead to pride, which, remember, was the original sin in heaven that opened up the door for all evil. So how do we stand against? What I find interesting about this passage as well is he says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That word wrestle, I think, is very important for us, because what does wrestle imply? Wrestle means up close and personal. I don't wrestle from a distance, right? I don't wage war from a distance and I shoot, okay, and there it goes. No, he's saying that our warfare is a wrestling warfare. It is up close and personal, so I need to be able to wear the armor of God to protect against the methods of temptation and accusation. What is the armor? It is truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, and a willingness to share the good news. Do you notice how he's saying the armor of God is not who can shout the loudest at the demon? And this is again where I will, with all the love in my heart, if you are my brother and my sister tonight, rebuke you if your reference on being set free from demonic influence comes from Hollywood, right? Where we see this showdown between good and evil, light and dark, and whoever shouts the loudest wins in that moment. No. Being set free from an influence like that, what we see in Mark chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 16 and in every other reference in the New Testament is this: the instance a demonic influence meets Jesus, it's not even a showdown. They beg for mercy. They come pleading for Jesus not to exert his rightful authority and cast them into the pits of hell for judgment for all eternity. But when you and I, again, in our modern English mindset and translation, come across terms like deliverance or being set free from demonic influence, we again jump to the exorcist. So I need a priest, you know, with his holy water and his relics from the Catholic Church for some reason to come and shout at the demon in me. And depending on who shouts the loudest, that will determine if I'm set free or not. That's a very unfortunate reference, I want to say. What we see in Scripture, what we see time and time again in the New Testament, is Jesus fully exerting his rightful authority of king over all creation. And the instant he comes into contact with an influence that is not from his Father, he says, "Be gone, leave." Now you might be asking, but Aiden, wait, there is an instance in Mark chapter 9 where the disciples come to Jesus and they ask, "We couldn't cast out this demon." You know, they come with reports. Jesus sent them out to go and preach the good news of the gospel. They come back saying to Jesus, "We found this man and we couldn't cast out the demon." Jesus then casts out the demon and they end up asking Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon? Did we not shout loud enough? Did we not bring enough holy water with us? You know, did we not wear the right robes?" And most commentaries agree that that moment where they ask Jesus about this is not a reflection on the authority of the disciples, but a reflection on the authority of Jesus. Because right before this moment, guess what? The disciples become a little prideful. They come running to Jesus saying, "Even demons listen to us." Hey? Not bad, right? Like, "Jesus, you turn water into wine. That's pretty cool. But I cast out a demon." Now, can you imagine you approaching a demonic influence with that level of pride? Going like, let me tell you who I am. Peter, I just like, you know, I did that cool thing, you know, and the demon listened to me. Most commentaries agree that in this moment, it's a humbling moment for the disciples to realize that yes, there are influences like that, but they should at all times be 100% dependent on Jesus and his authority and not think for one moment that they have it all together. They have the ability to cast out evil spirits. Because most likely the evil spirit will laugh at you if you do that. There's a reason in this church family, there's a reason we don't preach about demons every single Sunday. It's not because they don't exist. I'm a firm believer that there are demonic forces at work that will seek to destroy your life in any way possible. I believe there are evil forces at work that will lie to you, that will try and manipulate you, and that will attempt everything they can to lead you into temptation or to make you wallow in accusation. But there's a reason we don't preach on that every Sunday. We want to preach on Jesus. I want to preach the gospel. Because what I see from the New Testament is that every single time a force like that encounters the risen Jesus, guess what? They come begging for mercy, saying it's not even a showdown. I recognize immediately in whose authority I am, and it's not even Satan, it's Jesus himself. I want to ask the worship team if they can join me on stage. We're going to respond with worship in a moment. But I want to maybe end just with this encouragement tonight. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. It's a part of his kind of last encouragement to this church in Corinth. And he writes to them this sentence. And he writes, "Be infants in evil, but mature in your thinking." He writes to them, when it comes to evil, when it comes to those dark forces at work that will attempt to destroy your life in any means necessary, he tells them, when it comes to the knowledge and the participation of those things, be like infants. Have you ever seen an infant? They are dumb. Like, they're cute, but they're dumb. Like, they have no clue what's going on, right? Infants don't ponder the bigger things in life. They're just there. Now, what I'm not saying is that you should be naive and like be naive in the sense of you deny or completely underestimate the work of Satan and his attempt to distract and lie and manipulate and tempt and accuse you. No. But remember what I said at the beginning. Satan equally rejoices if you underestimate or overestimate. Paul writes, be infants in evil, but be mature in your thinking. So that's why I want to encourage you tonight. When it comes to things like this, demons, Satan, spiritual attack, use your time to worship Jesus. Don't use your time following that person on YouTube who says God spoke to them, you know, and they now have the information that no one else has about how demons operate and how they will enter the world and how they go about that. It won't help you. Use your time to worship Jesus. Use your resources to follow Jesus. Use your energy to discover Jesus. And that might sound so simple to you, but that, in the end of the day, that's the good news of the gospel. It's Jesus. Jesus is king. Jesus is ruling. Jesus has final authority. Jesus has all authority. And he said to his disciples, remember, all authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. And then he gives that authority to his disciples, saying, you go. You go take that authority. Will there be demonic forces trying to influence the way you think? Absolutely. Will Satan lie to you? Yes, it's in his name. That's the only thing he has in his arsenal. Will he tempt you and accuse you and make you want to fall into influence? Can that demonic influence grow? Yes, if you allow it. But Jesus. So in this church, I want us to be known as people that make much of Jesus, that follow Jesus, that look to Jesus, that walks in the authority of Jesus, that reads about Jesus, that listens to Jesus, that considers the words of Jesus. And if that's true in your heart, won't you stand with me? We're going to end off just by responding with worship. So whether you're on the everything is Satan side, or whether you're on the everything is rational side, I'm hoping tonight that you realize there is an avenue where you can look at things like this in a way that still honors God, but that is true to what we read in the New Testament. I read of Jesus casting out evil spirits, therefore I will believe that evil spirits exist. But I also read of Jesus just healing someone who has an infirmity, therefore I will believe that there is just something as sin and brokenness and that will make you sick. I do believe there's an accuser and that he's lying to you and attempting to manipulate you, and he's trying to get a foot in the door ever so slightly to start to widen that level of influence he has on you. But the solution is not to shout as loud as you can at him. The solution is Jesus. And I want us tonight, just to end with that, to make much of him, because I have this firm belief that hell begins to quake and, you know, bever when it comes to people making much of the rightful king of the universe that is seated on his throne at this moment, busy exerting all the authority of creation that's been handed to him. Why? Because he conquered sin and death for you and for me. And I want to worship that God tonight. So if that's true in your heart, let's pray together. If you just want to open your hands or sit down or whatever you want to do, but let's pray together and do this. Make much of Jesus. Ask yourself, Holy Spirit, where am I believing a lie? Where am I allowing influence to come and infiltrate the temple of God, which is me? I'm the temple of God. Where am I allowing the influence? And then in that area, whether it's sex, smoking, drinking, what you watch, what you wear, what you listen to, make much of Jesus in that area and watch influence shrink in your own life. Let's pray together. Father, this is our heart. Jesus, we want to make much of you. You are King. You are the rightful ruler and authority of creation, Father. And tonight, we acknowledge that we belong to you. There is no power, no authority, no dominion, no level of influence that can take me from your hand, because I belong to you. And we want to worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a message. If you feel that someone would benefit from this, share it with them. We are all about family on mission.